Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke 23. In verse 34, Jesus is being crucified. He had already been beaten. His back had literally been opened up because the cat of nine tails with which they flogged him had hooks and glass implanted into them to tear the flesh. It was already bleeding profusely. Can you imagine that? Have a log placed on a back that has been beaten open. How painful that alone must have been, but then to have a log placed upon that. That's beyond my understanding. And then not only that, but he has to carry it some distance. And then they crucify him. The blood is pouring into his eyes, all over his face. Can you imagine the burning? His arms. People say he was nailed to the cross. He was nailed to the cross, certainly. But he was also tied. That was actually the means of crucifixion. People say that it must have been in the wrists, because if you nailed in the palms, it wouldn't hold. But that's not quite correct. It was in the palms of his hands. The Word of God tells us specifically that it was in his palms. But he was tied to the cross as well as nailed, which was the Roman means of crucifixion. And then he says something that is beyond reason. There's something that is not within most people's frames of reference. He says, Father, forgive them. Imagine that. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing. What did it take for him to say, Father, forgive them? I could see very easy maybe the thief on the cross that says, remember me. And certainly, who would blame him if he said, Father, take me now. But he said, Father, forgive them. There's a certain amount of character that takes place there. Why did he say, Father, forgive them? The reason was simple. He came for that very purpose. The purpose was instilled in him by the love of God, the love that he possessed. There is a certain character, a certain maturity, and character and maturity are related. There is a certain character that takes place when love is present. There is a certain maturity that takes place when love is present. It is a character that will take you beyond yourself. In our culture, especially in the West, but other places also, this character is actually shunned. For example, somebody commits a crime, and all of a sudden they're blaming it on everything imaginable. Well, it's his upbringing, it's his socioeconomic status. If he had a job, a better job, if he had more money, if he had more things, if he had more people, if he had more of you name it, it wouldn't have happened that way. No, the problem was, the solution would have been, if he had more character, which comes strictly by the love of God. Because that's the only place where we develop any sort of character at all, any sort of maturity at all. It's in the love of God. Kids in schools are getting this mindset implanted into them. Just coddle your emotions, coddle your insecurities, coddle your weaknesses, live in them, defend them, protect them, uplift them. And now society is expected to do the same thing. A town, I just recently read about this in the news. A town had decided to do something. I can't remember the details of what they did, but they changed their mind because one person was offended by it. One person in a whole town. So that one individual, because they have an emotional response and they don't like it, everybody now has to cater to it, and even the courts are protecting it. We're in the toilet in our thinking as a country. Why is this? Because we have no character. One of the things that amazes me about places like India or Nepal, these places with abject poverty, is that these impoverished people often have this tremendous amount of self-respect, of dignity. And you go into one of their little tiny shanties, these things that are nothing more than 8 by 8 feet, and they are clean. They're swept. They take such pride and such care and diligence to keep them tidy and nice and perfect. And they're saying, this is my pittance, but I'm going to take the best care of my pittance that I have. And you see these people, and they don't look, they don't act like people who are coming out of an absolutely impoverished place. The West's poor are very wealthy compared to these people. You see these people and you would never know it. They dress well, they speak well, they act well. They're sophisticated in their thinking if they are not sophisticated in their living. And there is a reason for that. They have developed some character. The love of God builds character. Now, in these places, it's often the love of God, but not defined as the love of God. But in principle, it is the love of God, but given in perhaps their parents to their children. Proper love, not coddling, but proper love with proper discipline, proper instruction, proper upbringing. And they have character. Christ had character. And the character was given to him by the love of God. He was a man. Don't say to yourself, well, he was Christ. He was fully man. There was nothing about Christ that was not human. He was fully man. That's why he was born of a woman. If you're born of a woman, you're fully human. There's no way to change that. It's the mother's machinery in her egg that forms you. And Mary's machinery formed Jesus. And he was fully human. But he had this character. And that character was immense. It was immense enough to say, Father, forgive them. As he was hanging on the cross. Now, he could only say that for one reason. That character had to be in his heart. In Luke 6:45, a man speaks what his heart is full of. Imagine what Jesus' heart was full of as he was hanging on the cross. There was no bitterness. There was no anger. There was no resentment. There was no hostility. There was no righteousness. How often would people be indignant in a situation where they are being punished for something and yet they were innocent? There was no self-righteousness on the cross. There was the fullness of the character of God being manifested. He didn't stop being who he was because his character determined who he was. He didn't lose the love that he was in 1 John 4:8. And he didn't stop being that simply because of the cross. In our case, in Romans 8:29, we have been predestinated to be conformed to the image of God's Son. That means that we have been predestinated to be conformed to the God who is love. How in the world can a person be predestinated to that? Because we have an old sin nature. We live in a world controlled by Satan. We did not leave a home on high. We were born into this world. How can we be predestinated into this character that is God? Because that's what it's talking about, being predestinated to be conformed to His image and to His character. Well, the Word of God says in Romans 5:12, by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. That is our default condition. All have sinned. we start in a place that seems like it's a disadvantage, because all have sinned. In Romans 14:23, that means that all have operated outside of faith. All of us have had moments where we did not respond in faith. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So all of us have had moments where we did not respond in faith. In Psalm 44:25, my soul cleaves to the dust and my belly cleaves to the earth. What does that mean? My soul, the five parts of my soul, go back to the beggarly basic elements, and my emotions want to find their comfort in the world system. Have you ever had a situation where, let's say you're soul winning, and you feel awkward? Why do you think that is? Everybody encounters that. But why do you think that is? Or you're told to go soul winning, you know you ought to go soul winning, you don't want to go soul winning because I'm going to feel so stupid. That's the belly clinging to the earth. The emotions wanting acceptance from the world system. Don't look for acceptance from anything. Don't look for acceptance from the world system. Don't look for acceptance from other believers. Don't even look for acceptance from your own family. There is only one place where acceptance is found, and that is in being accepted in the Beloved. That's the only place you can find your acceptance. Never look for acceptance from other people. Now, people may say to themselves, I'm not looking for people to accept me, but I am looking for something else. Maybe we're looking for significance. Maybe we're looking for respect. Maybe we're looking for any kind of a thing that builds us up. If you are looking in any place but the one who accepts you in the Beloved for any form of acceptance, you will be disappointed. Why? Because it's not found there. And it wasn't designed to be found there. It's like going to the dentist to get your oil changed in your car. And you get mad when you get to the dentist because he's not changing your oil. He says, open wide. He says, no, it's the car. What are you talking about, open wide? I want you to look in my car. He said, but I'm the dentist. I'm not your mechanic, I'm your dentist. But you see, we are so weird in our natural thinking. The natural mind is the weirdest thing on the planet. You thought quantum mechanics was weird. The natural mind is absolutely weird. It looks for things where it knows they will never be found. It turns to things where it knows that it's going to harm them and they're looking for benefit. It always makes me wonder when I see people smoking. Now, I'm not going to condemn people for smoking. Okay, people have sins, they have bad habits and stuff. There is no condemnation. But still, think about it. You're sucking on a little cancer stick. Why? And you pay lots of money to suck on this little cancer stick. And if it works well, you will get cancer or emphysema. Why? Why are you paying all kinds of money to give yourself a deadly disease? Well, it's so cool and I feel so suave and I feel sophisticated. There's nothing sophisticated, cool, or suave about emphysema. Not being able to exhale, so you can't inhale, you're struggling for your breath, or you get cancer. What is so suave? I mean, God bless those precious people who do, and we pray that God heals them, but still, what's suave about cancer? And the people who have it do everything they possibly can to get rid of it, and some people have spent a lifetime giving it to themselves, and then they spend even more money and effort getting rid of it. You're weird. You got it, you wanted it, you paid money to get it, now you have it, and now you want to get rid of it. I don't blame you, But why'd you do it in the first place? You see, this is the nature of the natural mind. This is the fallen mind. How can that type of a mind possibly be conformed to the image of God's Son? It's almost an outrageous thought, if you really think about it. If you think about the nature that is human. But there is actually a way. And the fact that that old sin nature is present is the very mechanism, the very means that God uses to accomplish it. Here's the thing. There is only one God. The angels cannot be conformed to His image. There is only one God. Lucifer wanted to be in Isaiah 14 and it didn't go well for him. There is only one God. And yet we are to be conformed into the image of that one God. To me, that's a mind blow. But here's the process. Now, with God, with spirituality, with all the things that God does in our lives, there is always some means by which He accomplishes things. I like to call it spiritual mechanics. This is the spiritual mechanics of how God builds the character of love in us. Because you've got to think to yourself, when you see in your mind's eye Jesus on the cross saying, "Father, forgive them," you got to marvel, at least I do. What kind of a character is this? It starts with this. In Psalm 34:2, "My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. My soul will make her boast in the Lord." Now, one of the things that marks this age is that people are mentally passive. This is one of the reasons why they become so affected by their emotions. Because we've given up mental discipline. There used to be much more mental discipline. You know who I'm impressed by? I like this guy, General Kelly. He's a neat guy. You look at this guy, even a picture of him, and he screams with character. And they say that the White House has now become a very disciplined place. And things run just so with him. And they say that he did the same thing for the Department of Homeland Security. Well, hello, you got a 4-star Marine general. The Marines are notorious for low ranks. Now you got a 4-star Marine general and he's running the show at the White House. That White House, notice that all of a sudden things shaped up really fast. You don't hear what you hear. Why is that? There's discipline there. Yet, we recognize the value of this discipline in a place like the White House. But don't you realize that the person who controls his own soul is greater than the person who can take a city by force? That mental discipline is key. I dare say one of the biggest problems that Christians are having nowadays is that they lack this mental discipline. Now, once in a while, I like to get on the internet and I like to see what other churches are doing. Not to compare, just for portions and to see what it's like out there. And I visited some of the websites of churches in a certain state that's a Christian state still. A lot of southern states are still quite strong as far as Christianity goes. And I visited a church in one of these states on the internet, and I visited a fairly good-sized church, belonged to a major denomination, and they usually have good doctrine in this denomination. I wanted to see what it's like. And I was a little bit surprised at what I saw. I could only watch about 5 minutes of it. As I say, I didn't have the capacity to see what I was looking at. The pastor came out wearing flip-flops, a t-shirt, and he was the pastor. Now, if he wants to go to the beach dressed that way, that's perfectly fine. And I'm not a stickler for attire, although I think dress code is valuable in some places. But seriously, flip-flops and a t-shirt and looking like you belong on a beach and you're standing in the pulpit of a church with over 1,000 people in it? Are you kidding me? You would go to a job appointment dressed better than that, I hope. And yet, this is how he approached the pulpit, where the pastor meets the Holy Spirit to hear what the Spirit will say to the churches. I wonder what General Kelly would say if one of the White House staff showed up at the White House looking like that. And yet the Word of God tells us that the calling to preach the Word of God is the highest calling there is. Greater than being the president of a country. It makes you wonder, doesn't it? It makes me wonder. But here the Word of God says, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. Well, that means something. That means that I'm not going to entertain things. That means I'm going to bring thinking into captivity. That means I'm not going to live in mental self-indulgence. That means I'm not going to start feeling sorry for myself every time something doesn't happen that I want it to happen this way. That means if there's something that happens and it happens to be against me, I'm not going to sweat it. I'm not going to even look at it. I'm just going to walk right by it. So many people pick up little things all the time. Christians do it. You see it all the time. They pick up these little, minute, insignificant things and they make them into these huge, significant issues. Why? Because they don't have God's character. That's why, Father, forgive them as he's being crucified. Seriously? Well, you said this and I'm really mad about it. And really, let's talk about it for the next 3 days. Because I'm mad about it. And you say to yourself, well, maybe I need to get you a pacifier. They didn't bring every thought into captivity. They didn't revenge disobedience with obedience. They didn't cast down imaginations and high things that exalt themselves above doctrine. Instead, they embraced them and they indulged them. And it's really a question of a little bit of mental discipline. But that mental discipline has a source. That's the thing about it. The mental discipline has a source. When I have that mental discipline, my soul makes her boast. That word boast there is halal, and it's in the hith payal, which is a reflexive action. And it means it boasts of what God did for me. And it's an imperfect tense, so it expresses an unfinished condition with repetition. It can be past, present, or future. And what it's really saying, I'm constantly reflecting on and boasting in to my own self in what the Lord God has done for me. I'm constantly reflecting on and boasting in His faithfulness toward me. The answered prayers I receive, the situations in which I'm delivered, the interactions where He has given me perhaps wisdom, the times when I say, Lord, help me, and help is there. I'm constantly thinking about these things, constantly reflecting, I'm constantly boasting to myself. Hey, last week God answered that prayer. That's so awesome. God answered it. Why? It's me, and I asked, and He answered, and who am I? But He answered it anyway. Go figure. He must really love me because He answered it. And we constantly build ourselves up with the things that God has done for us, with the faithfulness that God has toward us. And then it says, the humble shall hear thereof and be glad. The word hear is shama, and it means to consent or to agree. And so, if I am humble, I will agree with my own boasting. Have you ever seen somebody who will say, well, yes, God did it for me, but I can't really dwell on that because that wouldn't be humble. I don't want to get puffed up. I got news for you. The thought, I don't want to get puffed up, is in your head. You're already puffed up. That's a conviction from the Holy Spirit. It's not an aspiration. You're being convicted. I don't want to get puffed up. Wow. A little dust ball on the ground. You ever see one of those in your living room or something behind the sofa? A little dust ball. I don't want to get puffed up. But that's what it's like. And God's saying, don't worry, there's nothing puffed up about you, little clay ball. But that's how we are. Humility will allow me to appreciate the things God did for me in such a way that they'll constantly be edifying, not just in the moment, but throughout. Don't remember the wrongs people do. Remember the rights that God does. Remember God's faithfulness. Remember God's kindness. Remember God's gentleness. Remember God's forgiveness. Remember God's mercies. The time when you fell on your face and God sent somebody to be kind to you. Not the time that somebody said something in their flesh. That doesn't do you any good. Remember the times when God has done something for you rather than the times when somebody has done something wrong. In Romans 10:14, how shall they call upon Him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? If I want the character of God, I need the Word of God. You can tell people this, and some people will take it seriously and others will not. It's kind of funny how human nature is. Some people let it go in one ear and through the other, and other people, they just cling to it like it's life. Receive the Word of God. You cannot have God's character without God's Word. Because the Word became flesh. How can I have the character of the Word without the Word? How can I have the love that the Word of God produces if I don't possess the Word of God? So we hear the Word of God, minimum, bare bones minimum, preferably more, but bare bones minimum an hour a day. Why? Because your brain won't work otherwise. And when you hear a message that does something for you, listen to it over and over and over, because when you hear it 10 times, you'll only remember like 10%. And at first it's stimulating, then it becomes repetitive, and then after that it becomes illuminating. It starts to really speak to you. That the Word of God is so easy to neglect anymore, and it's so vital, in some ways more important than ever before, because the time is shorter than it ever has. Satan is more active because he knows the shortness of the time. You can see it in the world. Where do you think the beginning of sorrows comes from? We're in a place, we're in a situation, we're in a culture whereby we need the Word more than ever, and often Christians get it less than ever. I'm sorry, if you get the Word exclusively in church, you're starving to death. And you know how you know you're starving? You're not hungry. People say, I'm not hungry, that means I must be satiated. No, it's not what it means. If you study how starvation works, hunger lasts only a short period of time, and then it goes away. And those people who are truly starving, they cannot tolerate food. If they eat, they won't be able to hold it down. And sometimes Christians can be the same way. If they are starving for the Word of God and they allow that condition to continue, there will be a time when they cannot tolerate the Word of God. They're emaciated. But they don't know it because they're no longer hungry. And they can even remember when they were. But it's usually a distant memory. Don't allow yourself to get to the point where you're not hungry. How do you fix that? I'm not hungry. What do I want to eat? By eating. Hunger comes from eating. Now, I understand the principle about eating the wrong things and that, all that. That's not what I'm talking about. In a healthy person with a healthy diet, hunger comes from eating. Because the brain and the body are working together correctly. Because they haven't had to initiate mechanisms to overcome. And so hunger comes from eating. Stay hungry for the Word of God. Stay hungry for the Word of God. It's so easy to let it slip away in a busy schedule. But really, if you think about it, it's like this. You have 24 hours every single day. And you populate that time with something. What you choose to use that 24 hours for is entirely up to you. And sometimes people will say, well, no, I have family, I have a job, I have responsibilities, I have all these things, and they occupy my entire schedule. What you're telling me is that you have priorities that are greater than the priority that you need the most. Jesus esteemed the Word of God above his daily food. Now, that phrase, daily food, is not actually daily food. It's actually the things he considered necessary. Somehow or another, it got converted into daily food somewhere in there. I don't know where. But in the original language, it says he esteemed it more highly than anything he considered necessary. Esteem it more highly than the things you consider necessary. If you're not going to get built up today, don't eat food today either. Because at least your body will let you know the condition of your soul that way. So if you're not going to be built up today in the Word of God, don't eat anything. And agree with your own condition. You cannot have the character of God without the Word of God. Jesus would go off into the mountains to pray. He was constantly fellowshipping with the Word of God. There was a reason why in his humanity, and I understand he was the God-man, but he emptied himself of deity. And in his humanity, he never had a moment for his frame of reference was anything other than the Word of God. And even at the times when you may think, well, he was reacting, like in the temple when he threw the tables over, or maybe with the Pharisees when he called them snakes and vipers, yet that was the heart of God. He never operated outside of faith because he had no sin. That was the character of God. That's exactly what God wants for us. It's not that you're in the character of God where you're nicey-nice, little goody-two-shoes, whatever. The character of God can get pretty tough sometimes. I don't know if General Kelly is saved, but what he reflects is a mentality that is extremely godly. Where there's order and structure and discipline. Now, the character of God is not all about order and structure and discipline. I understand that. But please understand that that's what my soul, that's what my thinking requires in order to have that character of God. Then whatever I'm thinking is going to be reflected outwardly. Listen to conversations of your own. What are your conversations about? Now, I'm not saying you can't talk about details. You certainly can. But are you talking about them with the character of God? Is there an awareness of God's mind in your conversations? You can be talking baseball, but can there be an awareness of God's mind in your conversation when you're talking baseball? Of course there can. You can be talking football, and we all know God created football. Football is of God. That's why there's Redskins, because of the blood of Christ. That's why there were giants in the land in New York. That's why there's ravens who fed Elijah. All kinds of people like that. Eagles that we mount up with wings as. There's the saints in New Orleans. It's all over the place. Football is of God. And so we can talk football and we can have the mind of Christ and we can have the character of God in our conversation. It's not the topic of the conversation. It's the heart in the conversation. You can talk about anything you want. Where's the heart? Now here's something that happens to people sometimes. They go about their day, they get into situations, and they don't usually recognize that this is going on. And their orientation, without their realizing this is the case, is toward themselves. And they'll appreciate doctrine, they receive doctrine, but they don't assimilate doctrine. Because they don't mix faith in Hebrews 4:2 with what they hear. They think they do, but they don't. And the reason why I say they don't is because in their conversation, you consistently have the flesh that is manifested. If they assimilated the doctrine, it would become a part of their frame of reference, and in their conversation, regardless of the topic, it would be the Word of God that is manifested. And so you may have a message about the love of God and people get built up and everybody's doing great, and then 5 hours later in the day, all of a sudden the flesh comes out. Something happens the person doesn't like and you think you're talking to a demon. And the reason is often because you are. But you don't know it. You see, one of the major places where we give room to the devil versus give no place to the devil in the Word of God, don't give place to the devil. How? Mentally. The battle is over the mind. Mentally. Without doctrine, I have a mind that is given over to the atmosphere, not because I chose it, but because I relinquished it. And now I don't have much of a chance against the atmosphere. It's just going to come out because that's what's in there. And the problem was, there wasn't the humility to assimilate it. There wasn't that ability to get beyond self in my hearing so that I could get beyond self and everything else. What do I do when that happens? Now, you may think to yourself, beat yourself all over a little bit, slap yourself across the head, and get it together. It's not going to work. Because that's just more self trying to correct self. When that happens, look for mercy. When that happens, look for mercy. Mercy will open up your capacity for humility. When that happens, look for mercy. Mercy is the thing that got Adam and Eve out of self-orientation. Now, after they fell, they had a fallen nature. So self-orientation keeps cropping back up. But mercy is the thing that gets us out of self-orientation. Mercy is that which opens up our capacity for humility. Mercy is what brings us to the cross. Don't try to tell yourself, I've got to do better next time. It's not going to work. When that happens, look for mercy. Start meditating on the blood of Christ, on the kindness of God, on the gentleness, the compassion of God. So that you'll open up a humility capacity. And once that humility capacity opens, the Word of God starts to penetrate. You can't keep yourself, so don't try. One of the biggest reasons Christians don't get victory is because they keep trying to keep themselves. Instead of keeping yourself, look for mercy. Here's the thing about it. Second Timothy tells us that repentance is a gift. I can't even repent. But it is a gift. Ephesians 2:8 tells us that grace is a gift. These are all things that I receive from God. Receiving is not the same as taking. These are things we receive from God. But in order to receive them, there has to be humility. In order to have humility, I need to respond to mercy. And so I look for mercy to keep myself in the love of God in Jude 21. As I do this and I receive the Word of God, in 2 Peter 3:18, I grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. I grow in doctrine and I grow in grace. Now mind you, when you grow in grace, you grow in three components. Grace is not one-dimensional, it's three-dimensional. That's why sometimes people have trouble with grace. Grace isn't somehow working for me. That's why people say, you're using grace as a license to sin, because you don't know what grace is. Yes, in Ephesians 2:7, it's the unmerited favor of God. In Ephesians 2:8, it is the gift of God. And Hebrews 4:16, it is the government of God. And if you are to receive grace, you will receive it in its entirety, because it doesn't come any other way. And so if it's grace, it's three-dimensional. Receive that gift of grace. Keep yourself in it. Build yourself up in doctrine. Build yourself up in the mercy of God. Let yourself be broken by the condition that you actually possess without trying to fight the condition. You fight your condition, you're going to lose. If you receive mercy within your condition, you'll be able to overcome it. And the reason why you overcome it is because your frame of reference changes. As your thinking changes, so do your decisions, so do your emotions, so does everything else. When that happens, we start to have the character of God. One of the things that astonishes me is those people that you meet once in a while who actually know how to love. And they love because they're not looking at themselves. They're not occupied with themselves. They're occupied not with the other person either. But they are occupied not even with Christ necessarily. They're occupied with the need that is in front of them. And because that is what their frame of reference is oriented to, they express the patience and the kindness that is necessary in order to deal with that person, deal with that situation. And all of a sudden, you have somebody who's not even thinking about it, but they simply love. And by the way, and I say that, I don't mean they're going to be all nicey-nice all the time. There is a time when God told people, knock it off. Jesus was not exactly a nicey-nice kind of guy. He called Peter Satan. That was not very nice, was it, Jesus? He told his disciples, you guys have very little faith. He called the Pharisees snakes and vipers. He got so angry in the temple that he started throwing 500-pound stone tables across the temple, made a whip, and started beating people with it. But he never sinned. Because sin is not what we always think it is. Sin is very different. Sin is whatever is not of faith. The person who loves, loves because they respond in faith to the character of love. And therefore, they can be occupied with the need that the Holy Spirit defines, not that the person necessarily defines about themselves. see, we don't even know our own heart. And so the Pharisee might have said, if he's a little insecure, Jesus, what I really needed you to do is pat me on my head and tell me I'm a good boy. As he called him a snake and a viper. But Jesus recognized what the Holy Spirit recognized, and the Holy Spirit said, he needs to know he's a snake and a viper. And so that's what he did. But it was the love of God. He gave the need what it needed. Because it wasn't occupied with itself. That lack of occupation with itself gave it tremendous character. Tremendous maturity. Tremendous capacity. And the outcome was that this man was absolutely brutalized, hanging on the cross, could look at his executioner and those people who put him to that executioner to be crucified. And he says about them, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Not, Father, relieve my pain. He was so occupied with that of others, because he loved them, that he could say that on the cross, Father, forgive them. That's the character that God wants to build in us. That's the process that we are all in. Amen?